before even starting, I know that I've showed this picture before. I know many of you guys are familiar with my testimony, but behind me is a picture of middle school, lost, unchurched Eric, okay? This is Eric B.C., before Christ. I accepted Christ in high school, and this was Eric when I was being forced to go to youth group and church. Not only was I lost, not only was I unchurched, but I was very anti-authority, okay? Very anti-authority. In fact, my favorite band at the time is a band some of you guys may have heard of called Rage Against the Machine. Pretty much the most anti-authority band probably out there, all right? I would spray paint in the middle school hallway big anarchy signs, all right? I'd go to church, and I really did associate church, God, Christianity as a rule thing. Like, God is one of rules. And I was anti-authority. I didn't like any type of authority. I hated my parents' authority. I remember one particular time, I am cutting the grass, really upset at my parents because they're making me cut the grass in middle school. And I'm listening to this band, Rage Against the Machine, and they're talking about how authority stinks and rebel against the authority, and they're not using the nicest of words when saying it. In fact, if you've seen A Christmas Story, you know the part where he drops all the wrench and all the car parts, and he says, "Fudge," except I didn't say fudge. Remember that part of that movie? Well, I actually mowed in my yard fudge you to my parents because I just hated authority, okay? I was the one who was in middle school. My youth pastor came down five years ago, took our worship and college director, Todd Thomas, he was in the youth group at that time, and he took us out to dinner, and he was like, "Eric, you remember that one time in middle school when I was preaching that sermon, and you're sitting all the way back in the very back of the row, and everybody's listening, and you pop your head above everybody else, and you said that colorful word, and you flipped me the bird in the middle of my sermon?" And I'm like, no. Well, it happened, all right? And again, part of that was just because I looked at church, at Christianity, at all things as rules, that God was nothing but a rule maker. And let's be honest, a lot of us don't like rules. We don't like people who set up rules for us. We don't like people telling us what to do, who try to take away our freedom. And it all comes down to this: we don't care for authority. People who have the power to maybe enforce laws or exact obedience on us, to command, to determine, or judge us. And I do realize that some people have been hurt by people in authority, that we've seen corruption or misuse of authority, or someone who has selfishly used authority for, again, selfish reasons. And that's why a lot of people don't trust authority. But it is still there, and it is there for you, for me, for all of us, for a reason. Again, many people like myself hear the word God, and they will instantly think rules. You hear these rules: do not do this, do not touch this, do not go there, and you start thinking, that's Christianity, that is Jesus, that's the Bible, that is religion controlling the masses. But here's the thing, God is the exact opposite. In fact, if you think about it, before sin even entered into the world and affected our life and authority, we were created only under one authority, and we only had one rule. As he told Adam and Eve, "Do not eat from the tree of knowledge." Does it sound like God was a rule person? He had one. How many do we have today? And as much as many of you may hate rules, he did have a couple other commands, but they were life-giving, fruitful commands. We are all under authority, and not all authority is bad. In fact, according to Scripture, it can be ordained and used by God, even when it is corrupt or bad, or we are persecuted as Christians under that authority. Today we're going to study his word, read a story from the Apostle Paul, and see how we are to respond to that authority, especially if or when that authority persecutes us as Christians. Again, Acts chapter 23, starting off verse 31. Now listen, we're going to read a whole bunch of scripture here, and then we're going to end with our couple points. But please, please, please pay attention to God's word as we briefly go through it, all right? Acts chapter 23, starting off verse 31. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipas. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with them. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Sicilia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. Chapter 24. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere. We accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. You don't catch it. Tertullus is being used to butter up Felix right here, right? He is about to make an accusation against the Apostle Paul, and he is buttering him up, kissing his butt. We enjoy the peace because of you and your great ability to see things in a way that nobody else can in your position. And most excellent Felix, who's changing the nation, making these reforms, making Rome and Jerusalem great again, right? He is buttering him up all to say this right here. Verse 5, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews through the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now you notice how the Apostle Paul is being respectful, is honoring this man, this authority. And it says in verse 11, concerning the accusation of profaning the temple, he starts off his defense here. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. The Apostle Paul saying, I was there no more than 12 days, and I wasn't disputing with anyone or trying to stir up a crowd, and they can't prove any of this. He's basically telling them, this is fake news. This is not happening. And here's the missionary now in him coming out. Look what he says next, verse 14. But this I do confess to you, that according to the way, and if you remember, we've said this before, whenever they say the way here, they're talking about who? Jesus. Anytime. He says it a couple times. The way is Jesus. They all know that, okay? You're not sharing the gospel with somebody. He's like, do you want to accept the way in your heart and life right now? People may not understand that. The way in that time and culture, every time, they know. That's Jesus. So that according to Jesus, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written to the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Verse 16, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation, and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. And so here's the Apostle Paul telling Felix, this authority above him, the power to be able to do whatever he wants with the Apostle Paul, to throw him back in prison, to kill him right then and there in the moment, to let him be free. He's telling him, they've seen me here before. I believe in the law. I believe in the prophets. And I have people to back me up. They should be here testifying before you. But the real reason why they have me before you is this. Verse 21. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. If you remember a couple weeks ago and a couple other times even in this book, even in previous summers, it is the resurrection why he's really there. They're making up stuff. They're trying to find additional stuff to charge him, to accuse him. But it is the resurrection of why they want him dead and why they differ and why they got so angry. Verse 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way of Jesus, and you'll see a little bit later in this passage why Felix has a little bit of a knowledge of the way compared to most other in that position. Having a rather accurate knowledge of Jesus, put them off saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then Felix, he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And so now Paul is kept in custody. He did have some freedom or liberties, it says, while kept in custody. For example, his friends were allowed to visit. They were allowed to attend to his needs. And then we'll conclude with the rest of this chapter, verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Some of your translations may say afraid, and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. I know that was a lot. We're going to revisit some of those passages, not reading the entire book again. But like the Apostle Paul, and like I started off with in the beginning, we all have authority. God ordains and gives authority. Church, listen up here. If you proclaim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted by certain authorities above you for your beliefs, for your faith, for your acknowledgement and living out of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into that important detail, let me give a quick disclaimer. Our persecution is nothing like the majority of persecution of Christians across the world. We are not right now in danger of being beheaded, right? We're not like in the past in danger of being thrown to the lions. We're not even thrown into prison. There are more than 300,000 churches in this country, Christian churches. The overwhelming majority of Americans still call themselves Christians, whether they actually believe it or go to church. Majority of Americans call themselves Christians. It is legal to be a Christian. It is legal to proclaim Christ to others. It's legal to switch religions and to convert to Christianity. We don't want to miss all the things that we should be thankful for or pretend that everyone is out to get us. We have it better than most Christians all across the world. And knowing that persecution for many means being put to death, as Jesus said in Matthew 10, Jesus also referred to persecution as being hated by all or many for my name's sake. And again, although we don't have it as bad as most Christians across the world, there is a level of increased persecution in our country going on in that same sense. The fines, the lawsuits, jobs that are being lost, there's more public disdain. This is not a figment of Christians' imagination. It is happening. It is happening in our culture. No amount of PR work is going to rescue the church from being thought by many as bigoted or backwards. We cannot out-nice our way or out-justice our way into cultural acceptance if we hold to traditional biblical orthodox views. I can think of several people persecuted by the authority above them. I can think in my years in student ministry when a teenager would receive Christ or accept Christ and the persecution that would come from their parents. I can think of spouses who became believers and the other spouse, again, mocking, making fun of, persecuting them. It is realistic that there will be a time, a day, and an age that our religion won't be as free. And a day of intolerant tolerance, where we see there are legal troubles for certain practices within our faith. We see, we hear, we know. I sat down with a college student, a recent graduate, that went to the University of Kentucky in one of their classes. The professor mocked, made fun of Christianity, and they said, and we all know you're college students in public university. You all believe this? And he had told me, he was shocked that like this professor just assumed and said, you all make fun of Christians. Don't believe it. I know of people who were fired or in danger of being fired for doing the right ethical thing in their workplace and therefore persecuted because of it. I know people who are told, do not share your faith. Do not go too far in that environment. It wasn't because of our fear. It was, again, because of the authority that was placed above them. I know even of circumstances within the church, within the Christian church, where people in authority were either covering up or telling people to do the obvious wrong thing. And when few went against the obvious wrong thing, they were persecuted. We will receive persecution for our faith, for doing what's right according to Scripture in a world that can be wrong. And what we're going to read and end with today, knowing that's going to be true for every one of us, seeing how we should respond to that persecution from the authorities above us. We're all going to face it. How should we respond as Christians to persecution from authorities above us? According to what we read, according to God's word, first, number one, we see this as we study the Apostle Paul and how he reacts in this situation. One, put yourself in a place where you can speak from a clear conscience. Put yourself in a place where you can speak from a clear conscience. You see in verse 16 when the Apostle Paul was sharing, was defending himself. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And then a couple verses later, verse 20 and 21, he says, or else let these men themselves say that wrongdoing that found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. He knew with a clear conscience, I did not do those things they're accusing me. Yes, I believe and I will preach the resurrection. That is why I'm on trial here today. All the other things, again, fake news they're making up. And with a clear conscience, he could be able to say that. And listen, it is going to be hard for you to move forward with any of the other items that we're going to touch on if you can't speak from a good conscience. Now, when I say that, I know some of you may be confused about that. And I'll explain that, but I will share this. To be able to do that, we need to make sure that we don't respond in the wrong ways to that authority that persecutes Christians. Because you're not going to be able to have a clear conscience if you respond in the wrong way. And there's two of them that I want to quickly mention. One, through conformity and tolerance. There are some, when persecuted, it is too hard, it is too hurtful, and so they're just going to conform and buckle in to the wrong thing. There's going to be some who, again, will just tolerate it when God wants them to speak up or speak out. That is the wrong way to respond. And you can't do that with a clear conscience before God now. And then as your witness to others. Two, you can't do it with a clear conscience if you attack back with hate, with slander, and just overall pettiness. I don't know what other word to be able to use outside of what I see sometimes from Christians that when being attacked and persecuted, when facing trials or overall opposition because of their faith, throwing a public pity party. That doesn't mean that we can't respond to criticism or defend ourselves, but there is something just distasteful about Christians who can only talk about bad things have gotten or how much they have suffered. We are meant to carry a cross, let me remind you. Not be complainers. Carry a cross. And when we attack back with hate and with slander, it's the exact opposite of we know Jesus said and lived out. So first, we must have a clear conscience. Then, what else? Two, we must show honor and respect to the authority still above us. We must show honor and respect to the authorities still above us, even the ones that are persecuting us. You see the Apostle Paul doing this. Verse 10, when he recognizes, says to the governor, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. And you see this all throughout his trials, his multiple persecutions in the book of Acts. And you know this is a part of your biblical worldview. It was in the news over this past week, but it is a part of our biblical worldview, Romans chapter 13. You realize that the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 13 saying that we are to honor, to respect, and submit to a certain extent to the authorities above us, and he was talking mostly about the government at that time. Again, I know that was all in the news this last week, and it was proven and shown by smarter people than me that it was misused in that context, but that truth, that scripture is still true for us as Christians. We are to honor, respect, and submit to authorities above us that God ordained. And when he wrote that, you do realize he is writing to a church that are being beheaded and thrown to the lions by the authorities above them. God uses those authorities still. He's used it throughout the centuries without regard to a particular political system under which Christians had to live, had to operate, and understood that, again, the biblical worldview affirms this fact that anarchy and disorder and chaos comes with the absence of authority and government. God's people must understand and under the sovereignty and the providence of God, one of the gifts by God to us is order rather than disorder. It is respect rather than disrespect. It is the presence of law rather than the absence of law. And that includes all authority. We must honor, respect authority still above us. And this is just as true, again, when it comes to those other authorities. Now, this doesn't mean we don't speak out at times. We don't protest at times. We don't do everything we can to change unfair, unjust laws, or even rebel or maybe fight back when it's necessary. In fact, one of the greatest examples of that is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I know I mentioned this, I think, 2 years ago in the summer study for something, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor during World War II, right before it all started, a pastor, one of the most famous and well-known pastors in Germany, who was a pacifist. I didn't even agree on that part with him. A hardcore pastor who was a pacifist was actually involved toward the end of World War II in that country with the underground movement and a plot to assassinate Hitler because he knew of the genocide and things that were going on. We're not saying to such extremities that still there's an honor, there's a respect, but not a submission to the wrong, unbiblical, and just things. But it doesn't change our worldview and what Scripture has to say. In fact, another great example of this was a Christian in communist China during the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s by the name of Watchman Nee. That while he was in prison for the sharing of his faith, he continually preached and taught on the importance of authority, of the authorities above us and spiritual authority. And he actually had a book about it. And he had said this in that book: authority is a tremendous thing in the universe. Again, this guy that was put in prison and persecuted and suffered during communist China at that time with a heavy, heavy persecution on Christians, said this: nothing overshadows it. God's throne is established on his authority. God's authority represents God himself. God alone is authority in all things. All the authorities of the earth are instituted by God. It is therefore important for us who desire to serve God to know the authority of God. God's authority is absolute. Hence, we must give him absolute submission, our heart's attitude, and absolute obedience, our outward actions. But to his delegated authorities, we can render absolute submission, but only relative obedience, for their authorities are circumscribed by the measure of the life of Christ in them. Only when they themselves submit to God's authority in them are they able to represent God. Hence, there is much we have to learn about how to represent God with authority. And what he is saying there, and what proved to be true, as I'll show in just a moment here, is that how we treat that authority, even the ones we disagree with or that is persecuting us, will show God's authority. They will show God's authority to them and their need for that in their lives. Number three, speak of your faith in Jesus Christ. When you are under that persecution, you're not to quiet down on your witness and in the verbal sharing and proclamation of the gospel. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. No matter what, you have to view this as still an opportunity to share and spread the gospel, to point that authority and others to the gospel. You must view it this way. And again, going back to that man, Watchman Nee, when he was in prison, he actually was released, I think it was 60s or 70s. I know he was in there till the 70s. And he was released, and he actually chose to stay. They wanted him to leave. And this is why. He was smuggling letters to the Christians outside the prison those couple decades he was in there. And when he was smuggling those letters out, there was such beauty and Christian depth in those letters that the underground church in China were being strengthened in their faith. They became full of zeal and they won new souls for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand, the guy who founded Voice of Martyrs, the largest persecuted Christian organization and ministry out there, said this about that time. He said, so the communists said, we can outsmart Watchman Nee. Henceforth, the guard in front of his cell will be changed every 6 hours, and never will the same guard be twice on duty because he converts all the guards. He persuades them to smuggle out the letters. So if we change the guards every 6 hours, he will have no time to convert them and no letters to be smuggled out. They had to multiply the guards because more were converted and more letters were being smuggled out, and the church in China grew even faster, Richard Rohrbrand said. He wasn't afraid to continue sharing the gospel in the midst of his persecution. And then we see in verse 25, after sharing his faith, he says, the Apostle Paul says, look at your Bible, he says he then reasoned. Some of your translations may say discoursed. This Greek word right there is dialogomai. Dialogomai. It is the root word for our English word dialogue. And the definition for it is a concluding final dialogue. So this is your last zinger in your debate. This is the mic drop right here, okay? That's what this word is. And so his concluding dialogue, his concluding appeal to this authority who's persecuting them above is three different things. Three things I want you to keep in mind in the midst of persecution, both for the unfair authorities maybe above you to hear and see within you while they are persecuting you. One, what does he say? And as he reasoned about one, righteousness. In the midst of your persecution, know this, righteousness and morality matters. It's not surprising that this is one of the three things that he is telling them in concluding an appeal. This is not a rubbing the face, judgmental mention of how righteous and moral you are, and they are not. But it is a pointing to ethics that matter. And listen, I read this, I write this, I talk to God about this. I have a hard time to a certain extent with this. You know why? Just be honest. Us as Christians, we stink. Some of you guys physically, but that's not what I'm talking about. We're still sinners. We still mess up. I talk to God somewhat quite often saying, is this really going to be the best witness and testimony to point to you? But it is. His word hasn't changed. His holiness hasn't changed. Our command to pursue holiness, to be countercultural and different than the world hasn't changed. And in the midst of persecution, again, the witness of this has not changed. It is why at this time the Roman ruler wrote a letter to their guards saying, these Christians treat the sick and the despised better than us. And he wasn't talking about their own Christians, he was talking about the Romans. It's why when they would just cast off the dead bodies during the plague, it was Christians that performed funeral services over a body that represented Imago Dei. And the world took notice. And even that time, the Roman emperor said and took notice. They're showing us up. Morality and ethics matter. Number five, you see how he talked about self-control. In the midst of your persecution, we must show self-control. Christ-centered self-control, fruit of the Spirit, and this particular one is important to discuss and show in these times. When you are attacked, it is hard to not be on the attack yourself. But we must show it. That's why I believe it was being discussed in the midst of this persecution. We must show self-control. And sixth and last of all, what's the last thing he mentions? And the coming judgment. Whatever you truly believe about authority or however you respond to authority, the truth of the matter is that you will be under a greater judgment and they will too. For some, the truth of the matter is it's us as Christians reminding others about that authority, about the justice that's going to be done. Hopefully not in a weird, cheesy, scary way. But we are to share. There is authority even above them, and God is just. For others, maybe it's even for you personally during that season in time, it's acknowledging in your current situation of being persecuted that God is just, that he will bring justice, that he's the true authority and judge, so that you can trust that he will make the wrongs right. You don't have to feel and place that on yourself. You can trust God in the midst of that, because it's true. It's true. He's good. And no, the worldly authorities may be alarmed. They may be afraid. That's what happened here. You see in that verse? He was afraid when he started talking about these things, his drop mic concluding appeal. They may disagree with what you have to say on such topics. This should be expected and accepted. And it doesn't mean, again, that we rebel, that we question, that we don't do what's right under that authority. Authority is important. In fact, I've been encouraged because recently within our culture, there's been a little bit of resurgence with people that don't even know Christ that is recognizing and seeing this. There's been a very public and popular conservative voice as of lately with a professor from one of probably most liberal areas, colleges, University of Toronto. And he's been speaking up on this subject quite often. A guy by the name of Jordan Peterson. Again, he is not a proclaimed Christian by any means. But one of his most famous lectures and podcasts shows how God and the hierarchy of authority helps civilization in society. His best-selling book that just came out in January, most of his public discourse, is 12 Rules of Life, an Antidote to Chaos, making sense of ideas like the hierarchy of place, of position, and authority, and how that relates to people's most basic attachments to religion, to tribe, to home and country. In fact, I've been just listening and started reading his book just last week, but Peter D'Souza had given me a Washington Post article about him, and they even said in the most glowing of terms how he is bringing something that this world needs. Order out of chaos. We can trust and we need God's authority. And it's crazy because most of the people that rebel against it, that don't want it, let's be honest, they end up having more of it. When you truly, truly rebel against authority, God or the systems that are in place of you, listen, consequences of that is receiving more of it. The common sense, no duh example. Never forget one guy that I hung out with high school, similar to me, except for he never accepted Christ, anti-authority. Wanted freedom. That's what he kept on saying. I want freedom from all these things. So he broke all the rules. Do you know what happens when you break all the rules from the authority? You get put into a place called prison where you have more rules than any other time in your life. More structure and more authority than any other time in your life. Authority can be a good thing. Listen, authority is not just a good thing. It is a great needed thing when it comes to God's authority. And we have a king. When I talk about authority, it gets no higher than the king in Jesus, who rules and reigns in authority as a sovereign king, in control of everything, as a good king that we can trust. Yes, there is still authority that's going to be corrupt, that's going to be selfish, that's going to misuse it, but not our good king. He has what's out for our best. And we have a conquering king, one who has defeated Satan, sin, and all the things that makes chaos and anarchy in our personal lives. in this world. He has conquered that with his authority. Church, we don't just submit to any authority. We submit to one who is in control, who is good and has conquered everything that has went wrong. And we must trust and obey when we are persecuted under authorities on this earth in that king and respond in the right way for the purpose of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for again your word. Let us submit to the authority of it. As many in here, as we talked about this, are currently in a season where maybe they are persecuted, where they are going through a tough and hard time. God, you know, even just last service, the volunteer service, had a volunteer worker that came up to me in tears saying she's dealing with this for the very first time in her workplace after working there for many, many years, and how good you are for this scripture coming right at that place in time. How she felt even convicted. She hasn't talked to you about it, but how it's been the toughest time at her work and you placed this right into her lap and how good you are. You are a good king. You are in control. And you have ultimately defeated all those things, Satan, sin, and death. And so God, with wherever we're at, whatever authorities are before us, let us represent you. Let us not be afraid. Have that clear conscience. Honor and respect. Knowing, believing our witness, our morality, the ethics matter. Knowing, believing that you are in control. And God, knowing that we can dwell under you, Lord, in the midst of that. Lord, let us be obedient to whatever you have to say. We praise you. We thank you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus.